Anybody know that there's an election going on right now? Everywhere you turn, every station you turn on, signs going down the street. Today I hope to give you a biblical view of God, a biblical view of government, and a biblical view of voting, because I think they're all very important. And I, just like that video said, I look at voting as a gift from God. I look at it as a blessing that we live in a free country and we get to vote, praise God. So let me pray and then we'll start in, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity once again. Blessing, unbelievable honor to be able to share your truth, Lord. I pray that your spirit is in and through every word that I say, Lord, up and down these aisles, in our hearts, everything about our being. We want to worship you today, Father. We thank you for the gift of music, for the gift of singing, for the gift of using our instruments and our voices to praise you, Lord. And we thank you for all you're doing, Lord. And we lift up this nation to you, Father. We lift up the division I see, and maybe it's always been there. Maybe we just see it more now. I don't know, but I know you are the answer. I know you are the way. I know you are the truth, and you are the life. And we're here to hear from you, Father. So I want to be humble and obedient and bold too, Father. So I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Anybody see a Christmas Wish last night on Hallmark 8 to 10? Wasn't that beautiful? Oh, my gosh. And Santa asked her what she wanted, and she wanted to be bold. So I prayed for that today. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says this. New American Standard today. I still can't seem to get over to the ESV, but I'm using them both. But I love the subtitle is, Be Subject to Government. The first two verses says this. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. It's very important to understand that. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So you look at those two verses, and I see this in those verses. Every person is subject to governing authority. No authority exists from God or that was established or allowed by God. And you're listening, God, I put, if there's no government and no authority apart from God, then you cannot discuss government without bringing God into discussion. And that's what I hope to do today. That's my goal today. Now, that doesn't mean that people filling the positions within the governing authorities are intentionally serving God or that their decisions are in line with God. Because to be honest with you, because many, if not most, are not. Let's be honest. But the institution of governmental authority has been created. It has been decreed. It has been established by God underneath His sovereign control. When it comes to politics and elections, far too many Christians spend more time appealing to the family or history and tradition or culture or racial practicality or personal preference than they do what the Bible teaches. Tony Evans made this statement, since government and authority have been established by God, government is a divine institution. Think about it. The problem is that people don't want the divine in the institution. Tony Evans wrote a book called How Christians Should Vote. I've been, just reading it, meditating on it, looking through it, searching the scriptures. And he, in that book, he talked about four governmental systems that I'd like to share with you. One is self-government. The goal of self-government is to govern oneself according to the principles and precepts found in God's law. That's the way we're supposed to govern ourselves. When individuals are living life in the right attitude of self-government, then there's less of a need for anyone or anything else to govern them. few years back, we had a men's retreat, and retreat. And it's when the Walk the Line movie was out about Johnny Cash. And I thought the movie was great. But when I was working on the theme for the men's retreat, and I can't even remember what year this was, maybe 2012, 2013. I thought, well, let's call the retreat Walk the Bottom Line. Because what is the bottom line? And you see that in Ecclesiastes 12. We can talk about Christianity all day long. But here's two verses that I think are like a bottom line verses. It says the conclusion when all has been heard is this. Fear God and keep His commandment. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's like a bottom line. Two verses for us to live by. So the first is self-governing. The next thing that God created was the family. God established the family as the foundation of civilization. The Bible tells us that Christ is head of the church, is head of the husband, and the husband is head of the wife, and parents are head of their children. Back in Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds in the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Next, God created the church. The church leaders as members of the ecclesia, meaning the governing body set up by Jesus Christ on His behalf. We're the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. We're the sent out ones. We are supposed to govern matters that apply to the church and or church members. And we're supposed to serve as the moral conscience of the government. I'd like to say that statement again. The church is supposed to serve as the moral conscience of the government. The role is crucial since the progress of a nation is directly related to the state of its morality. I truly believe that. Proverbs 14:13 tells us, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Then the fourth system of government is the civil government. Civil government is that system that has been set in place to create and maintain a righteous and just environment in which freedom can flourish. It's a representative system, the civil government, designed to manage society in an orderly fashion, even though we don't see that right now, but yet is to do so without interfering, without negating, or contradicting God's other governing agencies. In your listening guide, I put civil government is to support, not replace, the institutions of family and church government, so that self-government and therefore maximum freedom can be experienced. Now, I want to talk about the overarching role of civil government. In your listening guide, I put under God, and I believe this, the government is to promote the conditions for the well-being of the public for good while protecting the public against the proliferation of evil. Can't get that word out. Government is to restrict the flow of evil while simultaneously and intentionally seeking to expand the flow of good. And you can see that in Romans 13, 3 and 4. But when people ask you, and you're going to be asked this, and you've probably been asked it 50 times already, how are you going to vote in any upcoming election, in this upcoming election? I don't really think as Christians our answer should be, I'm going to vote with this side or I'm going to vote with that side. Your answer ought to be, I'm voting with God because He has His own side. I'm going to vote for the party, the person, the platform that best represents God's value to advance His kingdom. I truly don't think, and I don't see anything in the scriptures that says God is a Democrat or that God is a Republican. He doesn't ride the backs of donkeys or elephants. When you think about sovereignty and you think about the boundary lines of God's sovereignty are non-negotiable areas that he has established. It's similar to a boundary line in a football game. In between the boundary lines on the football field, there's given freedom to call the plays you want to call. Likewise, God has given mankind the freedom to make decisions on the field of life. Now, I want to talk about government acting outside of biblical boundaries. Here's where we're going to get into it now. When the government tries to act as someone's parent and pay someone else's bills while they do not work, the government has become more than the government has designed to be. The Bible says if a man does not work, he ought not to eat. It says it in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. God, I truly believe, restricts the church from giving charity to people prior to getting the family involved first. Where do I see that? 1 Timothy 5:4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make someone return to their parents, for this is an acceptable sight of God. So likewise, civil government is not to provide charity prior to the involvement of the family or the involvement of the church or other local charitable entities. This is so because help is to be given by those closest related to the need who can provide both love and accountability that promotes personal freedom and responsibility. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, very convicting verse, especially for this generation. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Then I thought to myself, could one of the greatest tragedies in the Church of Jesus Christ today be that we have lost our ability and our authority to be an influence on those around us? Seriously, I thought about, man, we could open up the mic the rest of the day and ask why. Why is that? And I think that we have lost this because we have divided as Christians and aligned ourselves with the politics of men. Believers have allowed political expedience to override the kingdom of God. God has not given his allegiance to any party. His allegiance belongs to himself, his words, his principles, and his truth. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you represent the kingdom as well as in whatever political party, political capacity that you choose to position yourself. Think about it. Whether you consider yourself a Republican or a Democrat, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you represent his kingdom as well as whatever political capacity you choose to position yourself. God is in charge and alone sits on the ultimate government, as the ultimate government over all society. Tony Evans in his book said that the universe is a theocracy. Theo meaning God, ocracy meaning rules. So the theocracy means that God's rules. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 22:28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. I love that one. He frustrates the plans of the people. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. So God rules. But the way God rules is how people respond to his rule, and he has given us freedom. So you can recognize his rule and operate under it, or you can reject his rule and not operate under it. It's really only two things. There's really only two ways we can go. Either recognize his rule or reject his rule. But the difference is that you can get to control your choice, because we live in a free country, but you don't get to control the consequences. He will rule according to your choice, or he will rule according to your consequences. That's theocracy. And what America is facing today is a spiritual decay in its culture. I truly believe that. Think about it this way. And the disease AIDS came up in our community group today. One of the debilitating diseases of our day is AIDS, without a doubt. It won't kill you, but what it does is set you up. AIDS weakens your immune system so that the immune system can't fight back. So if the immune system is weak, then the viruses can attack you, and that's where AIDS comes in. So when you look at it spiritually, the viruses represent evil that can come over you because your immune system won't resist it. So the evil that is in the atmosphere of our culture has now penetrated a weakened immune system. And because the immune system that is predicated on God's perspective has been undermined and therefore weakened, so cultural colds have become societal pneumonia and the decay of our culture. And that's why we see the spiraling down of this nation. And you know this is happening, I truly believe, is because when evil becomes legalized, it's one level for you to be evil or to choose evil and bear the consequence of your decision. But check this out. It's a whole nother level when the culture says that evil is really okay. When the government endorses evil, legalizes evil, promotes and encourages evil, that means the government has drifted away from God. The further government drifts away from God, it removes itself from the covering of God. And when you remove yourself from the divine, capital D, the divine cover, you now subjected to the bacteria and viruses of evil, which penetrates the culture and damages it. The legalization of evil is becoming more and more normative in our culture. Now, I want to put up a little website that Joe has ready for us. This is hard to see. And it's hard to understand. Well, it's really hard to see right now. Praise God. Praise God. Hopefully it's coming up. But this is a website that shows. Praise God. Oh, I'm getting a text message from my friend now. Praise God. I can't wait to tell him. Praise God. Hopefully it'll come up. Anyway, the website is called the U.S. Abortion Clock. And it shows you the abortions that's going on around the world. And it shows different things. There you go. We had it for a second. Praise God. There's some kind of evil virus going through the wires that goes... No, sorry. Praise God. And that's it. Now, the one I want to... That WW, since you loaded this page worldwide... And Joe, when did you load this page up? This morning? An hour ago? Yeah, okay. Oh my gosh, that Joe's sharp. So since this message started, that's how many abortions that have happened in the world. 1,998. I started the thing at 9:30 when we started our community group. And since 9:30, there's been 8,875 abortions in the world. I mean, it's hard for me to grasp that. It's hard for me to understand that. There's times where I literally feel like I hear babies crying, and I know you might think I'm crazy. I can remember the last election 2 years ago. I remember going up to the Round Hill school where we vote, and I remember going up and one, party gave me their thing to vote for and another party gave me their thing to vote for because I want to be gracious and I want to be encouraging to everybody. And the one party that gave me their platform, I looked them right in the eye and I said, thank you for trying to stop abortions. And I walked away because I felt like the Lord wanted me to share that with them. It's very heavy. So when it's legal to abort babies, and really it's one thing for a mother to decide, I don't want this baby. I can understand that. That's her choice. But it's another thing for the government to say it's all right to kill. And I really truly feel like the spiraling down of this nation is because of that. Because the government has decided to legalize that we can kill a baby. That we can take a baby out of a mother's womb that's 8.5 months old and take a scissors and put it in the back of its neck and then sell it parts. Hey, thanks for turning it up on that. So it's one thing for a mother to say, I don't want that baby, and that's her choice. We live in a free country. But it's another thing for the government to say it's all right to kill. And now you notice in this election, you'll see the wording is different now. It's spinned a little bit different. So you don't have to use the word abortion. They call it women's health issues. That's a great way to spin it. Seriously. So when the government says that it's okay, when it endorses evil, it removes itself from the divine covering. I truly believe that. I truly, truly feel like God sent me here today to tell you that. And slowly and methodically, God is being extracted, removed, detached from our culture. And it started when prayer in school was being removed. And now prayer in graduation services. Now you can't have a graduation in the building where there's a cross on the wall. And slowly, God is being extricated from the culture. Number five, intended outcome of a biblically based government. The primary intent of the outcome of a properly functioning civil government is freedom. That's the outcome of it. Freedom can be defined as a release from illegitimate bondage in order to make the choice to exercise, and I love this word, don't you want to teach it to every one of your kids? Responsibility in actualizing and maximizing all that you were created to be. Civil government exists to promote personal and collective freedom through resisting evil and overcoming the proliferation of good through maintaining a just society. Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. So the closer God is to society, the more order it becomes. The further God is from society, the more chaos it experiences. Seeing any chaos the last year or so? Have you seen any chaos in America the last year or so? And you got this party blaming that party and that party blaming that party when it's really pregnated on God and removing him from our system. Number six, what side is God on? And to me, I struggle trying to give you the greatest answer I can get. And the best answer I could come is, what side is God on? He's on his own side. He's on his own side. And I thought about Joshua. He was prepared to go against the war against the city of Jericho. And a representative of God's army approached him. And Joshua then asked him a very practical and strategic question. Joshua 5:13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for you, or are you for our adversaries? Or as we might phase it in the light of our discussion today, are you a Democrat or Republican? And the commander of the Lord's army gave what is one of the most politically insightful principles in Scripture when he replied, and I'm paraphrasing it from the Scripture, neither am I on your side, and I'm not on their side either. I'm on God's side. So the captain of the host of the Lord made it clear that he hadn't come to take sides. He had come to take over. He was not on Joshua's side, yet neither was he on Jericho's side. So Joshua could have easily assumed that he would have sided with him, since Joshua was on the side of the God's chosen people. But he did not align himself with Joshua's agenda, nor with Jericho's. He aligned himself with a whole other agenda, and that of the God's kingdom. Joshua 5, 14 and 15, he said, "Yet, rather, I indeed come now as a captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And it's almost like he's saying in this generation, remove yourself from evil practices. Whether the world says it's okay or the government says it's okay, if it's against God's word, remove from it. Now, I'm going to give you a little analogy, because there's a football game actually going on right now. In every football game, think about it, there are two teams battling head-to-head in combat in order to win a victory. For 60 minutes, these two teams war against each other in order to declare to the world which team is the greatest. But what most people don't recognize is that in every football game, there aren't just two teams. Check this out. There aren't just two teams on the field. In fact, in every football game taking place in every football stadium throughout our land today and tomorrow night and Thursday and whatever, there are three teams that participate. Well, what in the world are you talking about, Nick? There's a home team, there's a visiting team, and then there's a team of officials. Two teams in this battle have the same desire to win. But in order to win, they have to go to different goals. These two teams use various strategies, various plays to try to accomplish their goal. Yet in the middle of everything, there's a team of men, and I found out there's one woman now, praise God, wearing the black and white jerseys, whose role it is to govern this war. The third team doesn't take sides. Of course, you know, when it doesn't go our way, we yell that. But the third team's not supposed to take sides with either of the teams in the battle. If they did, they would be disqualified from what they had been put there to do. The third team is not committed to either team. Rather, they own their allegiance, think about it, to a higher entity. The league official of the NFL. This league office has set forth rules and guidelines and regulations by which both teams are to carry out their battle. So it's the job of the third team to operate in the midst of these competing parties to carry out the intentions and governances of the NFL. So whatever this third team decides and says overrules both teams. This is because this unique group has an allegiance that holds an ultimately greater office of authority than the two competing parties. Think about it. Yet if an official happened to be too much of a fan of one of the two teams, so this allegiance kept him from being an objective official on the field. Now, I could spin that in a lot of ways. Yet if a news organization decide to align themselves to one of the parties and kept them from being objective, think about it. Thus not representing the larger umbrella in which he was to operate, he would have compromised his position. Likewise, if an official chooses to rule apart from the governances and guidelines of the league office of the NFL, he would not be backed by the authority of that office. His authority to influence is only as strong as his alignment with that which sits above. Could we say that for ourselves? That our authority to influence is only as strong as our alignment with our relationship with God? Couldn't that be true? So rather than be the third team with the power from and the allegiance to a whole other king or kingdom, believers have taken sides with the other two teams on the field. That's our problem. Believers have allowed political expectancy to override the kingdom of God. And I came here to close to tell you, God has not given his allegiance to any party. His allegiance belongs to himself. His allegiance belongs to his word. His allegiance belongs to his principles and his truth. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you represent his kingdom as well in whatever political capacity you choose to position yourself. God is not a Democrat. God is not a Republican. He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And many people want to say God bless America today. They just don't want one nation under God. Isn't that cool? And it's unbelievable. I just realized this. Thank you, God. That's the title of my message next week. One nation under God. The issue is that you can't have one without the other. I had a saying here that one of the vice president candidates said this on the news the other day, and I said, Kathy, I got to write that down. He made this statement on the news. I thought it was powerful. He said, we've always told our family the safest place in the world is to be in the center of God's will. Isn't that beautiful? Now, that's somebody running for office. I'm not giving any names out today, but that's a pretty cool thing. The safest place in the world is to be in the center of God's world, God's will. That's beautiful. His good and pleasing and perfect will. Therefore, if we don't conform ourselves any longer to the pattern of this world, but allow God to transform our minds, then we'll be able to test and approve what his good and pleasing perfect will is. Praise God. Ushers, you want to come forward? Band, you want to come forward? Praise God. We got some time. Now, the teenagers aren't here, so I would project that no one's going to come up to the altar today. Because the teenagers are really leading our fellowship as far as coming to the throne of grace and praying. So maybe I'll play, I don't want to use the word devil advocate from the pulpit, but I will put some kind of psychological spin on it. Hey, if you love God, man, you know anybody that needs prayer, you know anybody that needs healing, you know anybody needs, this guy that texted me during this thing, he's going through the biggest trial in his life right now because his wife left him. So maybe you know somebody that's in that kind of, go ahead, man, I like that, go ahead. Maybe you're in some kind of trial right now. Maybe there's somebody you want to pray for. So, Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you're telling us today that we need to be on your side, that we need not to take the divine out of the culture. We need to represent the divine, Father. So you're pouring in us. You're teaching us. You're telling us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to give you the glory forever. Amen. And Father, I ask you to bless our offering today, Father. I ask you to bless the socks of those who understand. And I know you've done it because you've done it to me. You've done it to my wife. You've done it to our family, Father. Just thank you for those who are pouring into this ministry. And I just give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.